2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. January 20, 2009. Dear Barack, congratulations on becoming our president. You have just begun a fantastic chapter in your life. Very few have had the honour of knowing the responsibility you now feel. Very few know the excitement of the moment and the challenges you will face. There will be trying moments. The critics will rage. Your friends will disappoint you. But you will have an almighty God to comfort you, a family who loves you, and a country that is pulling for you, including me. No matter what happens, you will be inspired by the character and compassion of the people you now lead. God bless you. Sincerely, GW. That is the letter from George W. Bush, which he left for Barack Obama on the day that he left the White House. I left it on the desk there in the Oval Office for the next guy to come in. It's like a cute little tradition. US presidents leave a letter for the next guy. And I really like that idea, this kind of sense of solidarity between them, this kind of very unique job in the world. And kind of these letters have this little insight of what it's like to be the president and the honour of continuing on that role. And as we've dug into this letter of 2 Timothy, we've seen that this letter is a little bit like that. It's a letter from Paul the Apostle to his successor, to the one who will carry on that task of guarding the gospel, of knowing the Lord Jesus, and of sharing that truth with others. And so in this final chapter, we reach the climax of the letter, the high point of what Paul wants to leave to Timothy. And so as we look at it, it's going to be so helpful for us, because it's going to give us clarity around what really matters for us together as a church. And really, it's a great passage to be thinking through on our baptism Sunday. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the context, the charge, and the challenge. The context, the charge, and the challenge. And then as always, as we've seen through this letter, we're going to see an example from Paul's example, and then something else from God that starts with E. So, let's dig in. Firstly, the context. The context is there in verse 1. It's not a personal context. It's not a cultural context. Here, it is the eternal context of Christ's return and his kingdom. There in verse 1, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. The cosmic context, the situation in which all of this is set, is that Christ is reigning and returning. You get it there, and at the end of this little section in verse 8, He says this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See how it kind of bookends this passage. The fact that the Lord is the judge, the coming judgment of Christ, and his appearing in glory to establish his kingdom. That they are the cosmic realities that Timothy needs to remember. That Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and that his appearing will mean a final judgment. And that is the future that must drive Timothy now. The context he has to keep in mind is that Jesus is coming back, and so people need to hear about his kingdom. People need to hear about his saving work as the king. And because of that, because Timothy is to keep God's kingdom in view, in mind, it means that everything he does must be for the sake of that kingdom. That is the most valuable thing that he will do. I wonder, are you mindful of that? If you're here as a Christian this morning, are you mindful of Jesus' kingdom and his appearing? If you are someone who serves in our kids' ministry, if you serve in other ways, at Winterfest or other ministries, do you think to yourself, King Jesus is coming back, and so these kids need to know about his kingdom? Or as you sit down in the morning over breakfast, as you think about the day ahead, do you think to yourself, Jesus is returning. He is the King. And so if I get a chance to talk about Jesus today, that will be the most important thing I do today. The context of the end sets the need. It drives the need for the gospel now. And if you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, then this is important to know. The Christian truth is not just that Jesus died for our sins, although he did that, but that he is coming back to judge. And we are now in a window of time where it is possible to return to him, to become part of his kingdom. And so that is the truth that Christians actually ought to keep in mind all the time. Know that that's what we're thinking when we talk about Jesus. That he is coming back to judge and to rule. And that is the thing that we want to have drive us. The context of the end drives the need for the gospel now. So what is Timothy to do? The charge. Verse 2, preach the word. What is he to do? He's to proclaim. I think we read that line, preach the word, and it sounds like you have to do this thing up here. You know, you have to do formal kind of public preaching, but it's not that. It's not that at all. It just means proclaim the message. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his rule and his return. Share the message of the gospel, however you do it, whether it's just one-to-one conversation, whether it's in a small group, if it's on TikTok, Twitch, whatever the kids are using, all of those things. Proclaim the message. But that's not all. Look at how Timothy is to carry out this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He's to proclaim the message, yes, but he's also to persevere, to proclaim and persevere. He's to do his task in season and out of season. It's a fruit metaphor. It says in season, when there's lots of fruit, when lots of things are happening, you know, like mangoes, right? Like there's 1.5 tons of mangoes sitting out in the back there. That, but also out of season, when the trees are empty, when the chairs are full at Bible study, and when they're not, when only 2 people turn up. And certainly, it can feel like it's out of season sometimes, but Timothy is to be steady. the task doesn't change depending on the reception. The reality of Jesus' return doesn't change depending on the reception. Timothy has to persevere because he's playing the long game. Have a look, verse 2, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Proclaiming the gospel isn't just about kind of saying some words about Jesus and then kind of dusting your hands off and thinking, oh, okay, job done, we're finished. No, these are ongoing tasks, correct, rebuke, encourage, great patience, careful instruction. People need to hear about Jesus, but then we need to help each other to shape our lives around him. That work of proclaiming the gospel goes on and on. Proclaiming the gospel isn't a dot point, right? It's a line. It continues on. And so it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that's really important for us to hear, especially on a day like today where we're having baptisms, that God has done amazing things to bring people to this point, committing themselves to the Lord Jesus. But actually there is a long haul, a long haul. We will need together to faithfully proclaim the gospel to one another, to keep on going, correct, rebuke, encourage. That's what Timothy is charged with here, to proclaim and to persevere. Why does he have to persevere? Well, three, because of the challenge. Because of the challenge, there in verse 3. It goes on, four, here's the reason. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The reason Timothy has to play the long game is because people won't listen. People won't listen. They've got itching ears. They'll want to hear something else. They won't want sound doctrine. They'll want something that will kind of scratch the itch that they've got, that'll tickle their fancy. And it's not because they get bored of the gospel. Now look at what drives it. It's to suit their own desires. They decide how they want to live, and then they'll go and find a teacher that will tell them that they're right. For example, if you want someone to teach you that there's no such thing as hell, then there is a church for that. And if you want a teacher who'll tell you that your sex life is your own business and God doesn't care who you sleep with, then you can find a teacher for that. You can Google it. But that is the challenge. The challenge for those who would hold firmly to the truth of the gospel. The way that people respond, they'll respond with itching ears. They'll swipe away to something different that suits them better. And how dispiriting must that be for Timothy, the one who is holding on to the gospel, as people don't listen, when people just turn away, and it can feel the same for us. And so the danger is that we'll just lose heart, that we'll give up. And so Paul really wants to urge Timothy. He says, don't give up. There, verse 5, he says, but you, in the face of this challenge, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep at it. Keep running the race. Actually, it's kind of like, it's a little bit boring. Paul says, stay sober. Don't get distracted by different ideas. Don't get discouraged if people turn away. Keep going. Keep going with the gospel. Keep going. So we've seen the context, Jesus' kingdom and his appearing, the charge, therefore, to proclaim the gospel, and the challenge that people won't listen. They'll have itching ears. And now, as he's done all the way through this letter, Paul turns to give an example from his life. Something about his own experience to encourage Timothy. So we're going to see Paul's example there in verse 6. Here it seems there is a special reason why Paul wants Timothy to take over this work of proclaiming the gospel. It's there in verse 6. He says, "Discharge all the duties of your ministry, Timothy, for here's why I need you to keep going. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." See what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know, I know that the time for my departure is near. That's the expression that they'd use for when a soldier kind of packs down their tent and moves on. Or when a boat gets cast off into the water. And Paul is saying, I'm about to die. I know this is the end for me. And so he wants to share the example of his life with Timothy. He uses this image, which is a bit weird for us. It says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." A drink offering was something that if you went to the temple, there would be a sacrifice of an animal or something, and you poured the wine, the drink offering, over the top, and it would be make an aroma pleasing to the Lord, it says in the Old Testament. And Paul thinks about his life like that. Jesus' death is the sacrifice, but he's just pouring himself out, pouring his whole life out for the glory of Jesus in whatever way he can. And he's reached the end. And he wants to leave that as an example for Timothy to do the same. Paul says, "I've finished the race," but it is not a solo race. It's a marathon, yes, but it's like a relay marathon where the baton is being passed from person to person. Kind of like US presidents, you know, George W. Bush leaving a letter on the desk for Barack Obama. And Timothy is the next one up. And he needs to follow Paul's example of running with perseverance. And that brings us to our final encouragement. There in verse 8, God's end, the crown. God's end. See, Paul has done exactly what he's been telling Timothy to do. What Paul has done with his life is he's kept his eyes focused on that ultimate end. You see there in verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He's thinking about the end. Paul kind of goes back to this race imagery of a race, and he says it's like the ancient Olympics. In the ancient Olympics, the winners would receive one of those kind of laurel wreaths, a kind of victor's crown rather than a medal. And it's like that. Paul sees that God will award him that ultimate crown, the crown of being called righteous, even though he's not, even though he's a sinner, the crown of being called righteous because of what Jesus has done. And that is the end that God has in store for Paul. And it is that end which drives him. That's the thing that has helped keep Paul going all the way through. Further down in the rest of this chapter, we didn't read it out, but in verse 16, he's talking about the persecution that he's faced all through his life and how God strengthened him and rescued him. But the ultimate rescue that he has in mind is at the end. Verse 18 says this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." That's what he has in mind. All his confidence is in God's ability to bring him safely home, safely to that kingdom. In a minute, we're going to sing a song with these words. It says, "With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne." And I reckon Paul would sing a song like that. And I reckon we need that kind of assurance as well. We need to keep our eyes focused on the end as well. Because if all we think about is here and now, then of course we're going to kind of dodge persecution. And of course we're going to balk at suffering if this is all we have. But if we keep in view God's end, that crown of righteousness, the reward that he has in store for us, then now we will be willing to pour ourselves out for the sake of Jesus, as Paul has done. And I think that that is a perfect word from the Lord for us today, as we set the scene for our baptisms. Megan, Victoria, Judah, Andrew, Sarita, for each of you, you will need to keep that end in view, that crown of righteousness that is yours in Christ. That will need to be the thing that drives you to keep going. And there will be hard times. And part of the call of following Jesus is to follow Paul's example of pouring yourself out for the sake of Christ. But keep your eyes fixed on the end, for that on that crown of righteousness. And so even now, as we celebrate everything that God has done to bring you to this point, what we want to do together as a church and for each of you individually are to keep that end in mind. Keep running the race until the Lord brings you safely home. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for those getting baptized, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll get to our baptisms. Please join me as we pray. Loving God, we pray not just for these people getting baptized today, but for all of us, those who know your saving love. Please help us to finish the race. By your Spirit, please keep our eyes fixed on the end, that crown of righteousness that you have in store for us. Father, we long for your appearing. We long for you to bring that good end where you establish your kingdom. Father, help us not to be discouraged or dismayed when our people don't respond to the gospel, but help us to keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus to one another here at North Coast and to the world beyond. And Father, as we come to these baptisms, we thank you and praise you for your work in the lives of Megan, Victoria, Judah, Andrew, and Sarita. Please, would you hold them firmly in Christ through all of life's changes and challenges. And would you use this day, their baptisms, to remind them always of the life-saving work of Jesus and their new life in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.